All right, guys, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at five verses. It says we're going to verse 19. We're actually just going to verse 18. Now, let me remind you what we're doing. We're going through this last letter of Paul. This is the letter that we know of that is his last known letter. Maybe there were others, but this is the only one that we know of. This is written sometime right before, maybe it's a few months or a few weeks, but it's written right before his death sentence would be carried out. He knows that this imprisonment, this is during his second imprisonment, where he's appearing before the emperor again, who, by the way, at this point, the emperor is Nero, who is not known for being such a really nice guy. He is known as a madman. And so Paul knows that his life is about to end. And sometimes we need to pay attention to what people say to us when they know they're about to die. Sometimes they say profound things to us. And Paul is really expressing to Timothy in a letter some really profound things for him to consider as he lives his life and as he ministers to other people around him. And that's what he's been doing as we've been going through this chapter. He's been trying to get them to get their focus in the right place. So last week we talked about having an eternal perspective with what's going on. Because sometimes when stuff goes on around us and we don't like what's going on, which, by the way, if you don't like what's going on, that's okay. You're not wrong for not liking what's going on. Where it deviates, though, is how it affects you. And some people are losing their minds and throwing out all hope. That's because they've lost perspective. And Paul, who is the guy ready to die, who's going through this stuff, tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to remember Christ, to have an eternal perspective. And he gave us some truths there in verse 13. So now he's going to go one step further as he's talking to Timothy. As he's talking to Timothy, he's going to go one step further and he's going to tell him to stay focused. And he's going to tell him how to stay focused. See, folks, you and I need to keep the focus on what's supposed to happen, what we're supposed to do, what we have ahead of us. And that's what he's going to talk about today. Staying focused, okay? A single focus is what I want you to see here. So look with me. We're going to look at it together. Verse 14 through 18. Here's what Paul writes. You can look in your Bibles or you can look up on the screen. He's telling this to Timothy. Remind them of these things. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. All right, so here's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to, again, talk about staying focused. We're going to see that in the first verse. And then we're going to talk about what are we supposed to focus on, areas of responsibility. Now, this was true for Timothy. In fact, he was supposed to teach it to everyone, and which is what we're getting here from Paul, through him, to us. Here are some things we need to focus on, and here's the responsibility area. So let's look. First of all, the whole issue of staying focused. Here's what he says. First of all, you need to be continually reminded about the truths of the gospel. You and I need to be continually reminded. Now, Paul's not the only one saying this. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes the same point that as long as he's in this tabernacle, in this body, he will continue to remind them of the central truths. You and I have to be continually reminded of certain truths for our lives as believers. What truths, George? Well, let's go back. Look with me at verse 11. This saying is trustworthy, for this is a creedal statement. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Those four things right there. Those are four truths you and I need to grasp. Let me break them down for you. So, first of all, when you became a believer, you became a new person. The old you died. You're a new person. That's the first foundational truth. Here's the second foundational truth. Life's going to be hard. Endure, because one day you're going to reign with him. Do you understand? Nobody promised you it was going to be great and wonderful and sweet. But he said, endure, because one day you'll reign. Here's the third one. If you decide to give up and deny him, he'll deny you. If you decide to give up and walk away, he'll deny you. Here's the fourth one. Now, this is a good one, isn't it? If you were found faithless, he remains faithful. What does that mean, George? Well, let's be honest. Are you completely faithful every moment of the day in your walk with Jesus? Do you have times where you doubt? Do you have times where you decide on your own, Lord, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to because I know better? The reality is, listen to me, the reality that what he's trying to express here is even in our moments of faithlessness, and we all have them, he's faithful. Because our salvation isn't based on us, it's based on who, folks? Jesus, right? You say, isn't that, well, what about that third one, George, if we walk away from him? That means if you apostate, and people do walk away. And if you deny him, he will deny you. But if you have moments of faithlessness, he will be faithful. He will be faithful. So you and I need to be continually reminded of these truths. Because why? Because let's be honest, we take it for granted. What do you mean we take it for granted? We take it for granted. We get to the place where we don't refresh ourselves with the truths and embrace them for our lives. We get to the place where we wonder if God loves us. Now, where would you get that idea from? Because that's not from him. That's because you forgot. Do you understand? When you say something like, God doesn't love me anymore, you are forgetting what he said. When you say things like, he can't forgive me, where did you get that one from? Really? Have you killed somebody lately? What does that mean, George? Paul did. And he knew that he was what? Forgiven. Do you understand? The reality is nothing can separate you from the love of God. These are truths that we have to be continually reminded of, because if we don't refresh ourselves, then we got problems. We got problems. Here's the second thing he tells them. Look with me again, verse 14. He says this, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Charge them before God. Now, what's he saying here? With God's authority, you are called to action in certain areas. You're called to action. So listen, I want you to understand, the Christian life is not a, what is the word I'm trying to find here in my mind? It's not just some sit back and just wait for stuff to happen. It's not meant to be dormant. You are actually, because you have been saved and you have been given a new life, you now are supposed to act on that. Well, I know that, George. I'm supposed to go and share the gospel with others. I know that. I've been told that all my life. No, that's not what I'm talking about. The Christian life calls you to do so much more. In fact, he's getting ready to list for us six things that you and I need to be focusing on. Six things that we need to be proactively doing as a part of our faith for the sake of others, but for our own sakes as well. Because I don't know if you realize it, you live in a world that doesn't care about what you believe. You live in a world that would rather you just forget it and just kind of blend in with everybody else. Do you understand? So here's what he's saying. Let's look at these areas of what he's talking about here. Here it is. Look with me, first of all, again, verse 14. First area. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Here's the first one, all right? Avoid needless arguments that only bring ruin to others. Avoid needless arguments. Now, let's be honest. We live in a time where people want to just argue about everything. Isn't that true? I don't believe that, George. Or do we? You obviously don't watch anything. Just turn on a news program. Eventually, you'll hear somebody giving you their opinion. Do you understand? From whatever perspective. And it just creates what? Chaos. Well, I don't watch TV, but maybe you YouTube. You know everything on YouTube is perfect, right? Because you're only watching the cat videos, right? Listen. Avoid needless arguments. Bottom line. So he's talking to Timothy to remind the people that he is shepherding, to remind the people that he is over when he goes to a church. Guys, quit arguing about needless stuff. Because the reality is those arguments, those things that you're arguing about, they're meaningless in the end. When you've got everything in perspective, they are meaningless. And all it does is bring ruin to people. So I was just reminded of that this week. I'm reading a book. It was recommended to me through a podcast I was listening to from a Christian leader. It's a new book that came out. It's about the history of Christian contemporary music. And the title of the book is God Gave Us Rock and Roll. It's a line from one of Petra's songs, okay? So I've been reading it, okay? And it's been going, started out in the 1890s. Christian contemporary music didn't start there. No, but the roots of it are there. So it's been going decade by decade through the point. So we get to the 70s, and I forgot about this until I read about it. And it was about the whole issue, are you ready for this, of backward masking. Now, I remembered as a kid, we had LPs and 45s and really weird people had 78s, okay? So I had 45s, and you wanted to play. Do you remember this? You had a turntable, and you had a 45 thing, and you could stack. My mom would have like five or six of them stacked up, and when one would end, it would drop another one and just play continual music. That's what we did, okay? You say that sounds so boring. Well, that's the way it used to be, you know what I'm saying? You lined up what song you, that was your playlist, you know, the 45s or the 33, the albums or whatever. But somehow it got into the minds of people that you should play them backwards. Now, I never had a machine that played them backwards. I don't know how you do that. Some of the artists back then purposely recorded things so that it sounded like something backwards so you could buy their album. But Christians argued about backward masking. Do you guys remember those arguments? Some of you are old enough. Do you know what ended that argument? Do you know why that argument stopped and nobody argues about it anymore? The introduction of CDs. Do you know what I'm saying? Because nobody plays a CD backwards, right? But think about the needless energy that was spent and time and sermons that were wasted that affected people. And it brought about what? Did it bring about anything good? No. Not at all. So avoid needless arguments that only bring ruin. That's the first thing he tells us. I think if we would just try that, because think about it for a moment, okay? I'm 58, okay? So I'm thinking about, man, 30 years ago when Lori and I first got married, I'm thinking 40 years ago, almost 40 years ago when I became a Christian, some of the stuff that I worried about back then, I just think about some of the stuff I got really worked up about that I had an opinion about. Those people are long dead now. None of that ever came true. But I wasted a lot of time in the air talking about it. And it didn't do anybody any good. So he's trying to say to you and I as believers, first things, avoid needless arguments. Because by the way, your words don't affect anybody, right? No, they affect everybody. And needless arguments, all they do is bring ruin to everyone. Here's the second one he says, okay? Look with me at verse 15. This is a good verse here. A lot of times we quote it. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's what I want you to see. We're going to see a couple points out of here. Here's the first one. Live in such a way that has God's approval and does not bring shame. Live in such a way that has God's approval. That's what he's saying here. And it doesn't bring shame. We've lost that in our culture. It just suddenly has happened. Where I can remember growing up where there was, some would say, oh, that's just oppression. Yeah, maybe it was oppression, but it was a thought that occurred that there were certain things that I wouldn't do because it would bring shame to my family or bring shame to me. And we've lost that now to where we have a society where you just do what you want to do. Who cares? It's your freedom. You know what I'm saying? We have no more shame. But the reality is we still have shame, whether we realize it or not. The fact of the matter is, think about it. If you thought about the things that we do, if Jesus was there, would you be ashamed? Yeah, we would be ashamed. Did you understand? If we were found to be doing something. In fact, shame is coming back a little bit because people are using the whole issue of shame that never left, but they're using it on Facebook to embarrass people, right? Shame people on social media as a pressure tactic. But here he's talking about you and I as believers, we need to live our lives in such a way that we have God's approval for how we're living. It's not that he's saying, oh yes, you're doing good. And that is something he would do. But the reality is that we're doing it because we know that he would be pleased with what we're doing. And it wouldn't bring shame to him or bring shame to us. In fact, I'll give you an example from the scripture. If you go over to Matthew, I believe it's chapter 23. 24 deals with end time prophecy. Maybe it's chapter 24. Jesus gives the parable of the servants who were given talents. The parable of the talents. And you remember the master goes away. And while he's away, he gives three servants certain amount of talents. So he gives the first one, 5 talents or 10 talents. And he gives the other one a number of talents. He gives the last one talent. And then while he's away out on a long journey, at some point he comes back and they all have to give a report. So the first good guys come back and they double what they have. The last guy comes. He says, here's my talent. I knew you were a hard man. A hard man, Lord. So here it is. I buried it. I didn't do anything with it. That guy, I'm going to be honest with you, that would be shameful. When the other guys got something, and because of your wrong concept of who God is, that would be shame, right? Here's what I want you to see. The reality is you and I need to live in such a way that has God's approval and it doesn't bring shame to our lives. We need to be, it's okay to be ashamed about some things because maybe it'll get us to stop doing them. Okay? Maybe it'll get us to stop doing them. Here's the second thing he says, same verse, handle God's word in a proper way. Study to show thyself approved. Study what? God's word, rightly handling the word of truth. Do you understand? Start reading your Bibles. Man, we have been pushing that issue for 6 months now. Read your Bibles. Go to a class, Sunday school class. Get involved with a Bible study. Listen to teaching. Not just my teaching. There are other good teachers out there. You want a list of teachers? I can give you a list of teachers of who to listen to. But listen, start learning, study your scripture. Talk to God about your scripture that you're reading. Handle it properly. Don't just look at it as a wish book that you kind of plop your finger in. Okay, what am I supposed to do, God? And you plop your finger in here. Because you never know what you might get. I mean, I've heard this joke years ago about the guy who approached scripture that way and he opened it up and there it was in the Gospels and it said Judas went and hanged himself. Because he was asking the Lord, what am I supposed to do today? Oh, I got that wrong. So he opened up another passage and it said, go and do likewise. That's not rightly handling the word of truth, folks. So, listen, avoid needless arguments. And can I tell you, how do you avoid needless arguments? You know what your Bible says. Do you understand? You know what the scripture says. So you know where your focus is supposed to be. Your focus is supposed to be on the truths of who you are. Because again, you're not, you can't control what's happening around you. But you can control you and keep your eyes focused where they need to be. Here's the fourth one. I want you to notice with me. Here's what he says. Look with me at verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Babble. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the way you talk. Listen to what he says. Make sure that the things you talk about don't lead others to ungodliness. Wow, that sounds kind of legalistic, George. No, it isn't. Do you realize words bring either life or death? Did you understand what I'm saying? Your words will bring either life or death. They will either be an encouragement or a discouragement. And if you are just flippant about the stuff that you're talking about, that has implications. And sometimes the stuff that we talk about, because, you know, sometimes I'm with a group of people and it'll go off and then they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, preacher, I shouldn't have started. They'll go off and talk about sexual things. Well, you know what? If I wasn't there, what would you have said? And really, who's that benefiting? Did you understand? Who's that benefiting? It doesn't even have to be that issue. It could be some other kind of issue. The things we say have influence. The things we say mark people somehow. And he's saying, make sure that you're not just engaging irreverent babble, meaningless talk. Make sure that the things you talk about don't lead others into ungodliness. Think about what you're talking about. We don't, you know, we live in the age now where you just let it fly, say whatever you want to say. Really, that's the problem with our culture today, isn't it? Everybody's just letting it fly and let the chips fall where they may, and nobody's happy, right? Nobody's happy. So listen, think about what you're saying. Now, isn't that interesting? Let's stop for a moment. Think about this. Things are not arbitrary here. They're not just a conglomeration of just nicely said things in verses that are stuck together. He says this right after he just told us to what? Study to show ourselves approved, a workman who should not be ashamed. And the next thing he talks about acting and living in such a way that we bring glory to God's name and not be ashamed. The next thing he talks about is what comes out of our mouths. And listen to me. Didn't Jesus even say that? For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks? We've got to learn to control it. We've got to learn to control it. And he'll help you. Only he can help us do it. Here's the other thing. Look with me at verse 17 now. Here's what he says. And their talk will spread like gangrene. He's talking about people here who are not saying right things. They'll spread like gangrene. And he mentions two, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Here's what I want. Realize that your words will not remain idle as they spread like an infection. So here they had two people who were around that time. Paul knows exactly who they are. They're going around and saying that the resurrection has already happened. Really? And people, first of all, it's kind of wild that people would even believe that, but obviously some did. But what they were teaching was spreading like gangrene. It was an infection that was out of control. And listen, they didn't have penicillin or any of the antibiotics that we have now. And this is his point. That the things that we say don't just stay with us. They spread quickly. Isn't it interesting? James, when he describes the tongue, describes it as a fire. A fire. Right? This is the time of year, not right now because we've had lots of rain, but this is the time of year when fire companies are on edge for what? Brush fires, right? Yep, when we have the dry spell in the springtime and so forth. Why? Because fires spread what? Quickly. So then finally, here's what he says. The final thing, number six, here's what it is. Recognize that there will be false teachers who will upset the faith of others. Realize that. Recognize that. Here's what I want you to see. Look what he says here. Who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, saying they are upsetting the faith of some. You and I need to recognize, can I be honest with you? It is very important for you, if you're going to leave here with one point today, you need to leave with this one point. Not everything everybody says is good. Did you hear me? Not everything everybody says is right. And that's especially true when it comes to your walk with Jesus. Do you understand? There have been guys who started out great, but then went off on the deep end. And misled people. So you and I have to be constantly on guard because people will come along and they will throw things at you suddenly and wreck your faith, dishearten your trust, lead you into defeat. And you know what, folks? It might be me. Well, how will we know if it's you, George? Will you wear a sign and say, I'm wrong today? No. How you will know is because you've studied to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have studied it. Do you understand? This is what he's charging him with. Can I be honest with you? That word charge can also be translated warn. That can also be translated warn. He's warning them, do these things. Get control of what you're talking about. Don't spend your time in needless arguments. Watch what you're saying. It's going to affect others. Be careful. There are people who are trying to upset your faith, and they don't even know that they're doing it, but they don't need to know that. They're just a pawn in somebody else's hand who does know that. Who's that? The enemy. Who wants to destroy you, destroy our church, destroy our world. Do you understand? So what do we do? Well, we go back. Last week, get a eternal perspective. Look to Jesus. Keep focused on Jesus. Realize, endure, hang in there. But right now, here's what we got to do. This is what we got to do. Don't waste our time on needless stuff. Study God's word. Be the person he wants us to be. And guard ourselves against false teaching. Do you understand? And guard your mouths. This is where he's at. Why do we have to do that? Because, folks, you're in a culture that wants you to do the exact opposite. You're in a culture that wants you to spend your time needlessly arguing about stuff. Why? Because I'll be honest with you, it's making somebody money. Do you understand? And it's wasting your time. And it's giving you sleepless nights. But you can be the one that's in control. How? By doing what he says you should be doing. By focusing on what you should be focusing on. Because your eyes are where? On Jesus and what's coming. Because you know that while you endure now, one day you'll reign with him. Isn't that one of the truths we're supposed to be focused on? And even when we're faithless, he's faithful. This is what he's calling us to. Let me pray for you.